Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 31, or we're going to finish up this chapter. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us to this word, Lord, to study and to, Lord, examine our own lives by, Lord. And so we pray that you would just speak into our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you brought us here to hear, Lord. And Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name you would do this for us. Amen. Amen. John 14, looking at verses 19 to 31. The title of this message is Hope for a Troubled Heart, Part 3. And this is the last part in this series of messages. Now, in the first two parts of this study, we saw how Jesus said that we should not be troubled because, number one, we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of heaven. Number two, we know the nature of the Father. And number three, we have the privilege of prayer. And number four, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we left off asking, what else did Jesus say to comfort his disciples' troubled heart? Look at verses 19 and 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Now in these verses, Jesus said in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. He says, but you will see me, refers to his crucifixion that was about to take place and how the world would see him no more. However, the phrase, but you will see me, refers to the time after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to the 11 remaining disciples. You know, Judas was hung up, pun intended. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Jesus appeared to over 500 other people at this particular time as well. Now, we as believers will always have eyes to see what the world would never see. This is why Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The world is like Judas, hung up with their own issues and problems. But for us who are believers, Jesus will always appear to us, especially when we are experiencing troublesome times. In our troublesome times, Jesus appears to us like he did the disciples. The world is like Judas. In troublesome times, they resort to hanging themselves. Something Jesus never intended for us to experience or to go through when we go through troublesome times. I don't know how the world makes it. By the world, I mean those who are without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know how they make it from day to day, moment to moment, crisis to crisis. I don't know how they make it. Because see, they end up getting hung up, really, and they end up hanging themselves because life is so difficult. And they think the only way out is to end it all. That's the despair of this world. But we know that by us serving Jesus Christ, he comes to us in our troublesome times to comfort us. And we're going to see this in these verses here. Look what it says there in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, in this verse, Jesus goes back to what he said in verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, in this verse, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, which means make them their own and put them into practice, is the one who truly loves me. See, it is not our lip service to Jesus that shows our love for him. It is in our obedience to his commandments, which refers to all of his word from Genesis to Revelation. Then Jesus said, when we love him through our obedience to him, we will be loved by his Father, and he will love him and manifest myself to him in which he said at the end of this verse. A lot of people say, you know, I don't see God working in my life. When I go through trouble sometimes, I don't see the Lord. My question is always, are you loving Jesus? Now, of course, you know, this means that we're living obedient to his word. Because Jesus said when we do love him and keep his commandments, he will love us and, notice, manifest himself to us. Isn't this what happened to Mary Magdalene? As her heart was troubled after not finding the body of Jesus in the tomb, Jesus appeared or manifest himself to her in John chapter 20 in verses 11 through 18. And Jesus will always manifest himself to those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh, look what it says there in verses 22 to 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, once again, Jesus is speaking and he is being interrupted. Thomas did it in verse 5. Philip did it in verse 8. And now Judas here is doing it in verse 22. Each interruption gives Jesus a chance to teach a spiritual truth of great importance. Oh, Judas here is further identified as not Iscariot, but as Judas, the son of James, according to Luke 6:16, as well as Acts 1, verse 13. Sometime he is identified as Thaddeus in Mark chapter 3, verse 18, or even Lebbeus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. The reason for this is because many Jews had Jewish names and depended upon where they lived, what Greek city, they took on Greek names as well. Oh, we see this with Peter. We know Peter wasn't his real name. His real name was Simon. But Jesus gave him the name Peter. So sometimes he referred to as Peter. Sometimes you see him, you know, especially when he was acting like Simon, Jesus would call him, not only call him Simon, but call him twice, Simon, Simon. And so these names that we have to understand, because some critics say, well, there's contradiction. Oh, this guy, this disciple is Thaddeus, and this one is him, and he's, and all the time they don't realize that many of them, they had their Jewish names and their Greek names as well. So Judas wanted to know why Jesus would show himself to just them and not to the world. Oh, Jesus had taught them in Matthew 24, verse 30, that all nations or tribes upon the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven. So he was wondering, so what's going on? Why is it that you said this, but then you said you're only going to reveal yourself to us? Well, Jesus goes on to explain in verse 23 by going back to what he had been teaching them in verse 15 and verse 21, that love is seen in obedience. Oh, I thought this really stood out, because the Lord is constantly going back to this concept of, if you love me, keep my commandments. He constantly keeps going back to that, because he mentioned it in verse 15 and again in verse 21. That love is seen in obedience. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Then Jesus answers the question of Judas by saying not only would he manifest himself to them, but to all who love him and keep his word. There it is again. Then he makes an amazing statement at the end of verse 23, saying, we will come to those who love me and keep his word. And here's the phrase. Make our home with him. Oh, what an amazing statement that is. God the Father and God the Son will come and make their home in our lives, or make their home in those who love Jesus and keep his word. God, the creator of the universe, who created just the Milky Way galaxy at 100,000 light years long and 10,000 light years wide. That's traveling at the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second. It would take you 100,000 years just to get to the length of our Milky Way galaxy and 10,000 years to get to the width. That is just one galaxy and billions of galaxies out there. That God said he's going to come and make his home in us. What a thought that is. That's mind-boggling to me. That this God, that the Bible says the heavens and the heavens of heaven can't contain him. The God who said that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. That God is going to come and make his home in us. What a thought. Oh, the Greek word for home is moni. It is used here and then again in verse 2 of this chapter. God wants to come and make his home in us. Why would he want to do that? Why would God, who is considered to be omnipresent everywhere at all times, why would he choose to come and dwell in those who love him and keep his commandments? Because he wants us to have a daily experience with him and not just when we come to church. This is why Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in us and in our hearts through faith. So here's the real question. Is Christ at home in our lives? Or is he uneasy by the things that we watch? By the things that we listen to or the places that we take him. Remember, he's in us. Is he at home in our thought life? Oh, many people say, Christ is in my life and all the time he is in the living room of your life. But he's not allowed to go anywhere else. Can Jesus go to the kitchen of your life and examine what you eat and what you put into your body? Oh, there's a closet upstairs that you're trying to keep him from going to, but he wants that closet. He wants what's in there. He wants access to that. Oh, yeah. You can easily say, yeah, Christ is in my life, but my question is he at home in your life? Or is he constantly going around your house like this? Because see, he can be in your life, but he may not be at home, and he may not be kicking back in the lazy boy of your life. He's there, and you know when you go in a house, it's just creepy, and he just, you know. When I used to work for the cable company, I've been in some homes. Let me tell you, hot mess. I've been in some home move TVs and about 20 roaches scattered all over the place. I've been in some mess. Been under homes, it was built back in 1919, and I had to go, just creepy. Is Christ at home in your life? Is he at home by the things you entertain yourself with? Because see, it's not like when you go somewhere, Christ said, you about to go there? Yeah. Well, I meet you out here, you know. When you come out, I jump back in. And no, we take him with us. Is he at home? That's why this is an amazing statement. Christ being at home in our lives. And if Christ is at home, does he have access to your entire life? To the entire home? Or do you just confine him to one little room? And just say, it's okay, you're in my life, but just right here. I don't want you trying to tell me what to listen to, what to watch, where to go. I don't need you telling me that. You just stay right here and be in the home of my heart. However, that's as far as you go. Don't leave the front door. Don't even take your shoes off. Because I want you to just remain right here, right by the door. Come on in, close the door behind you, and stand there. The question is he at home in our thought life? As he goes down the corridor of our thoughts, What is he seeing on the walls of our thoughts? Pornographic pictures on the walls. And it goes down the corridor of our thoughts. There's thoughts of envy and jealousy. All plastered on the walls of our thoughts. See, it's a major thing when we say Christ is at home in us. We have Christ in our lives. Is he really in our lives? He might be at the front door barely with the door closed and he's just confined to, you know, where you got that rug there where people wipe their feet and he's just allowed to just stand there. And you said, don't take a step further. So these are some very penetrating questions that we must ask ourselves and answer honestly and truthfully to verify whether the Lord is at home in our lives. Because we can easily just come to church and fake it. You know, we can just come, you know, every now and then just fake it, come to church, you know, and we good. I mean, God, we good. Are you? Are you really good? This is why I'm so amazed at this thought that God, the creator of the universe, wants to be at home in our lives. On the other hand, Jesus said in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, it is not what you say, it is what you do. A lot of people claim to love God, but they don't keep his word. And Jesus said, if you don't keep his word, it is a sign that you don't love him, no matter how much you claim to love God with your mouth. Oh, Jesus indicted the religious leaders of his day. He said, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And I have many people today, they draw nearer to the Lord with their lips. The Lord, he's so good, that Lord. And come in, jump around, do their thing at church. And once they leave here, no more lip service. No more lip service. It amazes me to see award ceremonies and things. And they have written songs that just describe the most debased lives, debauchery, sinful lives. Then they get up there, well, I just want to thank the Lord. Thank God, the man above. And I'm just like, you're a joke with that. You're drawing near to the Lord with your lips, but your heart is far from him. You draw near to the Lord. You say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Oh, Jesus can see through the corridor of time and see folks today making claims of loving God and don't keep his word. Oh, he is making this very clear here. Look at verses 25 and 26. He said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. In these verses, we see another characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Helper in verse 26. We know the Greek word is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. But Jesus also gives another title to the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter. What an amazing title for the Holy Spirit as Comforter when we're going through troublesome times. He is sent to comfort us through our hard times. The one who comes alongside during our troublesome time and comfort us. What a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but it doesn't end there because the Holy Spirit is also a teacher. Jesus said at the end of verse 26 that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, and watch this, and bring all things to our remembrance what he said to us. This is confirmed in verse 25 when he said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Oh, it is obvious from this statement by Jesus that they have forgotten some of the things he had taught them. And now he is saying in verse 26 that the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring to their remembrance those things Jesus has taught them. In order for the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance what Jesus said to us means that we must put his teachings in our minds. So the real question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have to work with? How much of the word have we put in our minds and our hearts? Will he only bring to our remembrance John 11:35, Jesus wept? Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world? Great verses, but when we're going through troublesome times, we need more to comfort us than a couple of verses. The Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance what we have put in our minds and hearts. And if we haven't put anything up there, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. I wish it was like the Holy Spirit would just bring God's entire word to our minds. If that was the case, we wouldn't need to study it. We would just wait. Oh, I didn't even know I knew that verse. No, you got to put something up there, give him something to work with. Because he will bring to your remembrance what Jesus said. That means you got to put his word up there. And please don't give yourself an out by saying, well, you know, my memory is just not that good. I just can't remember things. We remember the most ridiculous things, the most foolish jingles and little sayings. Nike just, you know Nike. You know Nike. Do you know Nehemiah? Oh, see, we can easily remember the dumbest things, little manuals and little things and kind of formulas in order for us to take tests for promotions. Oh, we can remember that, but when it comes to the word of God, well, you know, my memory is just not that good. And we give ourselves an out. We remember the dumbest things, silly jingles. Oh, you know, I love this time of year. And we know all the little jingles and songs, and we can quote the little movies and just foolish stuff. And the real thing, we don't want to face the fact that we're just lazy and don't want to take the time and the discipline to memorize the word of God, the eternal word of God. The word of God that the creator of the universe, who is living in us, has given us. And we don't want to take the time to remember that. Oh, but we can remember that channel guide on the TV. I don't have to look at that. No, I know what's coming on next. No, it was coming on at 8:00 and then at 8:30. No, 10:15, that's my show. My show come on 10:00. And we can remember all this silliness and all this foolishness. But when it comes to the eternal word of God, we give ourselves a cop out and give ourselves an out by saying, my memory just not what it used to be. I bet. If you try to memorize the word, it might get back to what it used to be. Just a thought. Oh, there was a study that was done some time ago of those who had mental illness. They had them memorize the word of God. And this doesn't go for everybody, so don't leave here and sending me letters and saying, well, mental illness is something that I don't want to hear it. I'm just telling you what I'm reporting to you, what I was told and what I read. Those who memorized the word of God, they were healed of their mental illness. I'm just saying, that is that in every case? You better not leave here saying, I said that's in every case. You're going up to Williamsburg, up to the hospital up there saying, hear the word, memorize the word. And then be like, huh? What? No, that's not for everybody. In cases that they have done, it worked for them. So I'm going to say again, don't leave here and try to send me some anonymous letter. Pastor Tony, mental illness is serious. And I don't want to hear. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you now. I'm not going to read it. I'm just reporting to you what the facts are. And that's what the facts were. Now, look at verses 27 and 28. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, in these verses, we see the fifth reason why we should not be troubled. Number five, we have the peace of Jesus. We have the peace of Jesus, P-E-A-C-E. Jesus said in verse 27, peace I leave with you. This is so comforting because we live in a world full of turmoil and tragedy. And to know that in the midst of all this unhappiness and upheaval, we can still experience peace is good to know. Oh, the Greek word for peace is irene, and it means a rest, a quietness, a tranquility of the soul. It was a word in this day that was used as a greeting as well as a farewell, depending upon the tone by which you used it, whether you were saying you were greeting them or saying goodbye. The Greeks thought peace, thought of peace in a negative sense as the absence of hostility. In Hebrew thought, peace was thought of in a positive sense of well-being. And Jesus is saying, even though you may not understand what is going on in your life, you can still experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, like Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. No matter what is happening in our lives, Jesus is saying that we can still experience that quietness, that stillness, that tranquility of the soul. Oh, the question really is, are you experiencing peace in your life? Now, some of you will say, yeah, I'm experiencing peace. But your peace is in a bottle. Or in some illegal drugs. Or some prescription drugs. And Jesus, I believe Jesus anticipated someone trying to look for peace outside of him, and says in verse 27, notice, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Oh, he used the personal pronoun, my, there. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. See, the world's way of peace is in a bottle or a drug or in some sexual relationship. You hear people say all the time, well, I'm in a new relationship and now I have peace. Until you see them the next week when that person left and now their peace is gone. And when peace is in a bottle, when you come down off the drunkenness, your peace is gone. When it's in the a drug, then when you come down off the high of the drug, your peace is gone. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then Jesus said in verse 28 that he was going away and coming back. And this is the dominant theme throughout this chapter. Jesus kept reiterating this truth to his disciples whose hearts were troubled. And this theme should bring hope in our troubled hearts as well, because we know that Jesus is coming back for us as well. We know this from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, just to name a few verses. Look at verses 29 to 31 so we can wrap it up. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, I love it how in verse 29, Jesus said, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. This is amazing. This is amazing because Jesus said in verse 16 that the Father will send you another helper, which meant another of the same kind, referring to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse 6 that he was the truth. So in verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the truth. In verse 29, Jesus said, I'm telling you things before they happen. In John 16, verse 13, it said that the Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a snitch. It's a snitch. It tells us things before they happen if we're sensitive to his voice. He will speak to us in a still, small voice. Like 1 Kings 19:12 says, this means that I think we just have too much noise going on all the time that we're not sensitive enough to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. We always got to have some background noise. We always got to have something going on. And that's why, you know, when it's real quiet in the house, you get spooked out. That's because you've been watching too many horror movies and you think Jason is in the closet and somebody's coming out to get you from under the bed. And that's why you always got to have some background noise, because when it's just quiet, you weird now. And don't let it start raining. Then you really freaked out. You've seen too many horror movies. God speaks to us in a still small voice. And he will say, don't go over their house. You'll get into trouble. Don't do that with them. It is not right. Don't take that second look. You will fall into sin. And if we're sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, he will tell us things to come before they happen to keep us out of trouble. Now in verse 30, when Jesus said, for the ruler of this world is coming, is a reference to Satan coming in the form of Judas, the Jewish leaders, and the Roman soldiers who would shortly arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then in verse 31, it says, arise, let us go from here. And God's will, we will see where they are going next week when we pick it up in chapter 15. All right, let me conclude with this. Hope for a troubled heart. Jesus said we should not be troubled because, number 5, we have the peace of Jesus. Do you have this peace today? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Remember, he said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So which peace are you resting on? The peace of Jesus or the peace of this world? One is temporary. That's the peace of this world. The other is eternal, the peace of Jesus. Jesus wants to give you the peace, his peace, if you open up your heart and life to him. The choice is yours. He's freely given it. And you can leave here resting in the peace of Jesus, or you can leave here resting in the peace of the world. And just know the peace of the world is temporary. You know that because you're in another relationship, because the other one you thought brought you peace, it didn't. So you're in a different one, and then a different one. Or this drug, you're not doing that because you thought that would bring peace. It's not bringing peace anymore. So now let me try this drug. This drink used to give me peace. That's not doing it anymore. I need something a little stronger. It's temporary. It's temporary. Jesus said, the peace that I give is eternal. Which peace are you going to leave these doors with today? Jesus wants you to experience his peace. It's available to you just by the asking. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you will speak this word into our hearts. Write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against you, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who have been giving lip service to you, and claim to love you, but they have not kept your commandments. Lord, I pray that you'll do a work in their hearts, do a work in their lives, draw them to you. I pray for those who've never repented of their sin and surrendered their life to you. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Today, Lord, do a work in hearts and minds today, in Jesus' name. Amen.